morning. How's everybody doing? All right, enjoying the winter. I guess this is the worst it gets. I don't know. Better here than wherever you're from. Especially this week, while they're having it bad up there. I'm going to ask if you would turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 13, and we're still in Job, but I'm going to be referring more to Job than looking at Job as passages necessarily. I mean, looking at the book of Luke, just because it illustrates many things that we've already been considering in the book of Job. Luke, chapter 13. Before we do that, if you were here, how many of you were here last year in February? Number of you. You'll recall last year I gave an update to where we are as a church. Many of you have been a part of our church. How many of you have been coming to this church for more than 10 years? Not church members. Non-church members coming to this church more than 10 years. So up high so everybody can see. Now more than 5 years. That includes the 10 years and the 5 years and the... A lot of you have been a part of it. How many of you is just your first year ever? Island Baptist Church, maybe the first service you've ever been in. I don't know. You're volunteering. Thanks for volunteering. Now we've got you. If you've been a part of our church for very long, you know we do a lot of stuff. Stuff meaning God stuff. And if you've not been a part of our church, you need to know what we do. We do a lot of things. This is an amazing church. God has really blessed me to be able to be a part, my wife and I and our family, a part of this church, a very special church, very unique in many ways, very, the things that we do are very inconsistent with in comparison to the numbers. We do a lot of things that a lot of larger churches don't even do, as far as just sheer numbers. Here's one thing that many of your churches did not do, which our church was blessed and by the grace of God to be able to do. We finished our budget financially giving this year before the budget cycle ended. How many of your churches were able to do that? And that's the first year we've ever done that. We have never failed to complete a budget in the entire time I've been here, which is coming on 15 years. For no other reason than simply the grace of God, just the grace of God. Why do some churches struggle and other churches don't? Since 2008, a lot of our churches have had rough times, cut staff, cut budget, cut lots of things, and we were fearful that we may have to do that, but it turned out it was only in our imagination. And then, like I said, this year we've had the blessing of being able to complete our budget 2 months before the budget cycle took place, and so. What a great thing. Only an example of the many things. If you were with us last year, like I said, and I gave you an update, the update now is that everything we were doing last year, we're still doing, and we're doing more of it. More in every way. More numbers, more everything. Everything has increased, gotten, and we've added to that, and those things have also increased. And so I'm going to tell you those now in specifics. We have, of course, a very large children's ministry that meets on two campuses. Here on Wednesday nights, and then in Laguna Heights, which is a little community on the other side of the high school, Walmart, then the high school, then this little impoverished-looking community, more or less. It depends on which house you go to. But a lot of our kids live there. And so we've moved our ministry over there, part of our ministry over there, because so many of our kids, we were having to bus over here. Well, why do that when we can minister them over there and maybe hopefully reach their families and friends and other things, which, in fact, that has turned out that way. These two campus ministry, double campus ministry, we're averaging 90 kids a week underneath the ministry of this church. That's a lot of kids. That's fifth grade to kindergarten, just those five grades, six grades. We are also 80%, by the way, these kids don't go to any church anywhere. Parents don't go to any church anywhere. So that's a great blessing that God has allowed us the privilege to be able to have. We also have a very large junior high ministry, 70 enrolled, averaging 50 of those every week. That's a big group. Would you consider 50 junior high kids to be a blessing? What did we do, God? Senior high ministry, which was increasing last year, has gotten rather large. 30 enrolled, 22 a week senior high on Wednesday nights, and God has blessed us with that. This brings us to a total of over 170 kids from preschool through senior and high school underneath the ministry of this church every single week. And just to give you perspective, this room seats about 200 comfortably. The previous service was completely full. We had 198. So look around. This is the size kid numbers that we're seeing every single week. Not throughout a month. We're not talking about a month. We're talking about per week that we're seeing this. God has blessed us with that. I mean, what an incredible blessing. What an honor to be able to be used in that way, and for God to be able to trust us, which that's the way I see it, with these young people. We also, I think you're familiar with, and maybe you aren't, that we have a very large food pantry ministry. We have it also on two campuses. They're actually two separate. As far as the government's concerned, they're two separate. But as far as we're concerned, it's underneath one ministry, of course. One over in Laguna Heights averages 65 families a week that we feed. Families, not people, families. And then the one that's administered out of this building, you may not know, 70 families a week fed out of this building. So, of course, total 135 families fed a week through the food pantry ministry that God has, again, expanded. We were originally just in Laguna Heights, and God has expanded into this building about a year ago, and it's increased to that size. We also have, maybe many of you are familiar with, the fact that we have a large quilting ministry. During the wintertime, in the months of January and February, ladies gather together in fellowship hall every Monday, from 1 till whenever they get tired, and they build quilts and diaper bags. It originally started out as quilts in which they would give away to our wounded warriors, and now they continue to do that. We still have warriors that are wounded. They also give diaper bags away to the crisis pregnancy centers here in our valley. Also, some of those diaper bags and quilts are now going to our own crisis pregnancy ministry that God, by His grace, has allowed us to start here in our area. I'm going to talk to you about that more in just a minute. You're familiar with our Beach Reach ministry, or the Beach Reach ministry that functions out of this church every year. The Beach Reach ministry is actually older than our congregation is. The ministry existed prior to the Island Baptist Church being constituted as a church. Beach Reach last year was the largest, as far as I know, ever. We had 1,200 college students ministering out of our church to their peers coming for other reasons during spring break. 1,200 out of here. One of the things that's going to change, just to give you a heads up, it's just a month and a half away, but one of the things that's going to change because of the number of kids that are coming down here, that the first Sunday, the big Sunday in which we have all the kids here, and we usually hit a record of 900 and something in church, because 1,200, even no one can do that in this size of building. We're moving this entire congregation to have one service on that Sunday. So if you're going to be here the second week in March, second Sunday, we're going to have church at 11 o'clock service up there, okay? At the conventions. I'm pointing at the beach, but it's not going to be at the beach. It's going to be at the convention center, which now Beach Reach has total say over during spring break. So just have that. It's going to be, we haven't put it forward, but now I told you a secret that now you're no longer a secret. We also have a large Winter Texan ministry, of course, which many of you are part of, and it's such a blessing to have you down, and the fact that you vacated your churches up there, we don't know what to say about that. But 23 states, last I counted, the best I could count, 23 states represented in this church, 7 provinces of Canada. What a great blessing. I mean, what kind of ministry do you know of that has these kinds of, this opportunity to reach people? And in our mind, at least, when we pray and we think about wherever y'all are from, we pray that we'd be able to touch your life, that you would come down here to hopefully a warm place, but certainly a warm church where you can be blessed and take that warmth back to wherever you're from, and that God can use us in some small way or great way, makes no difference, whatever He wants to do, to touch the lives in your own congregation and your own circumstances there. And we hope that you're blessed in that way, and we see you as such a great important part of our ministry. What a great opportunity God has given to you. So we believe that God is going to continue to grow and continue to use us. You may recall last year, I spoke to you about the hope of starting a ministry to teenage pregnant girls. Told you about the fact that, and I don't know what the statistics are this year, but either we're on the top or we're close to the top of being per capita the highest pregnancy rate among teenagers in the entire nation. Not the state of Texas. The entire nation. That's Port Isabel School District. That's this which covers the island, Port Isabel, Laguna Heights, and Laguna Vista. Per capita, we beat all of you in a category that no one wants to win. believing that God doesn't put things out there for us just to sit back and say, oh, well, that's too bad. You know, well, they're going to hell. Who cares? You know, that's not what we're here for. We're here to serve and do. But what do you do? Because it's not just a kid problem. It's a parent problem who encourages these kind of things. Doesn't frown on them, allows them, even promotes them. And we have girls that are having children in 8th grade and having another one in 10th grade. As far as I know, 2 is the record. I don't know of any 3. There may be girls that have graduated high school with 3 kids, but I don't know of them. But if that record stands out there, I bet we have it, unfortunately. So with that kind of situation, by the grace of God, God has allowed us to launch what has been called the Glories Project. Glories Project is, well, there's many ways I could describe it, but all it really is we got to do something. And we're doing something for these girls. Most of them that are coming to us now, by the way, reaching now 17 girls that are part of this ministry, which is on Thursday evenings and on Saturday evenings just last night. All of it in Laguna Heights, in a little place I'm going to be talking about in just a second. But reaching these lives, most of them are already pregnant or already have children, but trying to do something, trying to get our foot in the door and make progress in the area of changing this norm that's out there. Hand in hand with this is, along with the Glory Project, we've started abstinence classes for 4th and 5th graders, also in Laguna Heights, in this little building. And you may say 4th and 5th graders is too early to start, but I'm telling you, they're having kids at 7th grade. So 4th and 5th grade is not too early to start talking about it by the permission of their parents. You know, hitting hard subjects because it needs to be spoken on. And again, trying to make a difference, trying to make inroads into this. We're seeing 26 kids come to that on Thursday nights, which is not included in the number of kids that we're seeing on the split campuses, like I said, on Monday and Wednesday nights. Hand in hand with that, Mommy and Me program, which is teaching moms. You familiar with MOPS program? Some of your churches may have a MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers as an acrostic. Well, this is sort of the same thing. Mommy and Me is sort of a MOPS on a low budget. In fact, a zero budget. But just teaching moms how to be moms. That's what MOPS is about. Teaching moms how to integrate faith into their conversations with their children, faith into their families, faith in their own personal lives. I mean, these are ladies in many cases who don't know the Savior at all. And so trying to help them, these young ladies, and I say ladies, I'm talking about kids who have children. That's the Mommy and Me program. Additionally, we offer parenting classes on Monday nights, English as second language classes we've offered, tutoring classes, DACA, which is acrostic. I don't know what the acrostic stands for, but basically it's helping people who are illegal get their legal status. Some of the kids, especially in this area, were born in Mexico, grew up their entire lives on this side, went through our school systems, in many cases did very well, graduated either top or close to the top of their classes, get scholarships in places north of here and cannot go because they're not legal. And these are, you know, I think of a lot of people that are born and raised United States citizens that I would send across and take these kids and put them in their place, if you know what I'm saying. So we're trying to help these kids and adults. We've helped 4 adults, 8 students get their legal status and make progress. To not be illegal, I think, is an important thing. And I think that should be part of any ministry in any church in this part of the world. In addition, Vacation Bible School is the summer that we've had, again, in Laguna Heights. Twice a week, children's ministries, again, in Laguna Heights. Easter egg hunts, again, in this little community that's over there called Laguna Heights. A posada, which is a reenactment of Mary and Joseph Christmas when they went to look for a place in the inn. Of course, there was no room, and they found a stable. You've heard that story, right? And that's reenacted. That's a traditional reenactment that takes place in Mexico. So taking this cultural thing and, of course, it's a biblical picture and using this as an opportunity to minister in Laguna Heights. Again, 500 people that we were able to feed during just this past month and over the Christmas season. The Noel Project, which has handed out 300 filled stockings to needy children also under the same auspices. Sewing and Quilting Ministry, which is taking place again in Laguna Heights. All this is Laguna Heights. Which takes a number of ladies who are wanting to participate, teaching them how to sew, how to quilt, and then in the end, if they're faithful, they're able to go home with their own sewing machine. God has blessed us with the ability to be able to do that, and we found an organization that's given us the sewing machines. We're teaching the ladies, and we're handing them sewing machines if they've been faithful to the program. In addition to that, we have also in Laguna Heights all these things happening over there. Sunday night services. You want to come hear me preach on Sunday nights? Well, it's in Spanish. It's in Laguna Heights. So come on over there, and we'll see what we can learn together. Doing all this from a place that we call the center, for lack of a better term. The center, we do all these, most of these things are taking place in this 18 by 40 foot long room, which is on the back of a business there in Laguna Heights. And this man very graciously that owns this business has allowed us to use this place rent-free. We pay our utilities, but rent-free, we're in this place. The only problem with it is you can see just without people in it how crowded it is. So all of our storage on both sides. Here's some of our storage that we can't store there. We're storing here at the church. Here's just things happening. It's filled almost every night of the week. It's filled, including Sunday nights. We have people in there working, serving, doing. These are kids. I believe that was a Monday night. That for sure is a Monday night, just standard Monday night kids that are coming. Like I said, this is our other campus over there that we're using. But it's not our building, and it's not adequate. And it's becoming less adequate the more things that we add and the more people that God brings has become less and less adequate as far as, I mean, is it working? Yes. Is it a solution, final solution? I don't think it is. And so we have now, as a church, appointed a committee to investigate buying property in Laguna Heights, having our own place, which is going to, of course, take money, and then just to buy the property is, and then, of course, the building on top of that. But we believe that if this is what God wants, that he's going to continue to, we still have our own property we haven't built on. And we're not ready to build on it yet. I wish I could say that we were, but we're not ready to build on it. But it doesn't mean we don't do ministry between now and that time. And in fact, maybe we should build there and not. I mean, who knows? We're just trying to follow God as best we can. We just have all these things on our plate, but we do know that ministry is God's issue. Whether we have a new building on a new property and Jesus comes back tomorrow, you know, okay, so what? Whether we minister to people and lives who could be stepping out of this life and into a life that they don't want to be in, nor does anyone else in judgment, that is the thing that matters. And so we're focusing on those things, believing that God is going to, as he's opened these doors, he's going to continue to open doors. And if he wants us to have property, we're going to have property. He wants us to have a new building over there, or at least a renovated building of some kind, then we're going to have a renovated building. And God's going to continue to supply these things. All these ministries, we've done all these things, like I said, with increased people in this congregation, and we've topped out our budget before the year ever ended. We did all these things, and so God has blessed us this way. And it's like I said, it's a great privilege. You would almost think that God loves us more than he loves you. Almost. That is, unless you read the book of Job, which brings us back to where we're going. The book of Job is a book about many things. Confronts us about, as we've seen, our opinion of God, which constantly needs to be adjusted because God is bigger than your opinion. Confronts us about our opinion of ourselves. That's been the two things we've been focusing on. But really, our opinion of God and the opinion of ourselves occupies a very small space comparative to the opinion of others in the book of Job. The thing we're confronted with the most as far as just sheer verbiage in the book of Job is what we think of others. Because God, in his inspired text, which is the Bible, spends chapter after chapter after chapter demonstrating how four guys, quote unquote, the friends of Job, were wrong about their opinion of someone else, in particular Job. They were wrong about him. Their conclusions were wrong. They were led to these conclusions because of the circumstances of events. They showed up for the right reasons to comfort their friend, but then they made conclusions in their heads before they probably ever got there about what was actually going on. And so it confronts us about all these things, that they had this idea of Job that he deserved what he was getting, that it was because of sin that he had committed, and all these things. And I would suggest to you, in fact, I would not suggest, I would say most definitely, let me just put it in a formal question. Do you think God would spend this much words, this many chapters, talking about stuff that doesn't apply to us? Most people, when they read the book of Job, they read the first two chapters, and they read about the last five or six. Because the last five or six have to do with Job's conversation with God, and the first two have the conversation God with Satan and the experience Job has. And the middle chapters is nothing but his friends, supposedly called, berating him over what he supposedly, but of course, did not do. We cut out all that. It's just a bunch of fluff, right? Well, it's not a bunch of fluff. I would suggest to you that God has included this big section in the middle of which they accuse him of stuff that he didn't do, being wrong in themselves about their opinion of Job, because you and I have the same tendency as his friends, and we need to hear it. We have the same tendency to draw conclusions about people, about organizations, about churches, as we're going to see possibly, circumstances and situations that we are not qualified to make. Not only are we not currently qualified, we will not ever be qualified to make. So several lessons that we can draw from these so-called friends and their big mistake in judging Job is lesson number one. Be very careful if you think you've got it all figured out. Anybody here got it all figured out? You would never say it, would you? But a lot of us operate that way. I've said this many times, and I still chuckle at it, but I wished I knew as much as I did when I graduated from seminary at 26 years old. Because God was lying. I mean, I had him. He only had a certain number of pages in my life because God's all figured out. I've got him in the top and the bottom and the sides. He's all in a box, right? And here's what I knew about God then, but I've forgotten, I guess, now, is that God, I thought back then, believed everything I believed. Held my same convictions. Loved what I love. Hated what I hated. Went to where I went to. Didn't go where I didn't want to go. Believed what I believed and not believe what I did not believe. And I found out since then that not necessarily so. Be very careful if you think you've got everything figured out, because this is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. In other words, if you think you're smart, you ain't. If you think you're grown up, you're not. One of the clear indications that you don't know what you ought to know is that you think you know. That you think you've grown up in Christ and that you're everything you wanted to be is that you think you've grown up in Christ and you're everything that He wants you to be. You're not. As we mature as Christians, one of the clear indications is that we realize we don't know near enough. Well, in my opinion, as I read the book of Job and in other places in the scriptures, one of the marks of maturity among Christians, if you ask them their opinion about any given circumstances, most of the time they'll just say, you know, I really don't know. One of clear Christians, I mean, if you're really growing, is you don't know stuff. You know, Christians, we get accused of, oh, they know everything. Well, it's because we're a bunch of kids, a bunch of adolescents. Imagine pre-adolescents discussing why their parents make certain decisions to do certain things. They don't know. They're kids. How could we possibly have even a high percentage knowledge of the reasons why God does the things that He does? I mean, we have the scriptures. These are the things that we need to know, but it's not everything there is to know. In fact, I would suggest to you, far from it. God's keeping a lot of stuff from us for all the right reasons, by the way, because we're a bunch of kids. As we grow and as we mature, we realize one thing, right? The thing that matters is that I love God and I'm known by Him. That's the issues here. This is the things that I can know. Everything else, you know, I really don't know. I really don't. What's going on in that person's life, Pastor? Too early to tell. What's happening in this church or that circumstances, you know, can God speak to you and tell you certainly? I believe He can. I believe that He does, but I believe it's rare. I think most of the time your best answer is, I don't know. Be careful if you think you've got it all figured out. Be very careful. The second lesson we can learn is you might be very wrong about the sufferings of others. This is the Job. This is the friends of Job. They were very wrong about their conclusions of Job. Here's just one of an example of the entire diatribe through that entire book. Notice this is a friend. All right, put yourself in the position of Job. You've lost everything. Your kids have passed. Every last one of them are dead in one day. And now you're suffering from this, not terminal, but you wished it was, terminal illness. And your friend comes and says this to you. Consider, he says, now, who, being innocent, has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, if I can say it, if I can impress my attitude upon this guy, as I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. In other words, what is he saying? You deserve to have your kids killed, Job. really? I guarantee if I was Joe, he would have been so sick, but I'd have gotten up there and beaten the tar out of that guy. He was unable to, but I promise you, I bet he wanted to. Job was a better man than me, for sure. Those who trouble reap it. At the breath of God, they perish. At the blast of his anger, they are no more. This isn't just one conversation Job has. This is chapter after chapter after chapter of his friends saying basically the same thing. Job, you've hidden your evil. Now it's found you out. You deserve what you got. Tell us, we're your friends, what you did. They were wrong about the suffering of Job, were they not? Jesus uses an illustration in the New Testament. I've told you to turn to the book of Luke, and I want you to look there now, chapter 13. He uses an illustration of two current events, at least current at the time he says this, to point out the very same thing. You may be very wrong about the sufferings of others. On the same occasion, it says, there were some who reported to him, that is Jesus, about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice, the current event of that day. These northern Israelis were making their way down to the Temple Mount to sacrifice, and Pilate just killed them because he could. Just the way people did things back then. Despots and rulers and other things, and not unlike many things that happen today, depending on what country you're in. He answered and said to them, now he's given them the current event, now he says, I want to hear what you think. Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans? Why did he say that? Because that's what they thought. Don't you think that way? Oh, I would never think that way. So something's going bad in someone's life and something's going good in your life and you say you're blessed in a roundabout way saying they're not. Is that actually true? Could it be that God's just setting you up for a bigger curse? I'm just saying it's too early to tell, isn't it? Shouldn't make judgment calls. He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, poor construction, there in Jerusalem, the south part of town, they were worse culprits than all the men? In other words, they got theirs because they deserved theirs, but all the rest of you were better people. Isn't that what we do? We naturally assume that if something bad happens to someone and it doesn't happen to us, that, you know, God's level on the ground, isn't he? Don't do that. You may be very wrong, as were the friends of Job, about the sufferings of others. Do your best not to make a call. Something going on in someone's life, and like I said, somebody asks your opinion, your answer ought to be, you know, I really don't know. Because you know what? You really don't. Stop thinking so much about what's running around between your ears, because it ain't a lot. And it's not going to be. I've said this many times, but I love it, because Jesus calls us sheep. And you know what sheep are, right? They are really dumb. You cannot educate them. They don't get smart. You don't have smart sheep. He never says we cease to be sheep, so I don't see us increasing, in the sense of everything there is to know, I don't see us increasing greatly in our knowledge, really don't. So let me ask you this, every time you've suffered, it made sense. Yes or no? Me neither. Every time you suffered, been through a trial or a difficulty, it not only made sense, but you knew why it happened, and you also knew what you needed to do to alleviate the issue. Is that correct? Me neither. So why would you think for a second you can determine why someone else is going through difficult times? Shouldn't even cross your mind to come up with a conclusion. Just really shouldn't. You're not in relationship with God for them. They're like, if he's going to speak to anybody, he's going to speak to them, but he may not even speak to them. He didn't speak to Job. So let it be. Stop forming conclusions. Here's the standard conclusion, the redneck conclusion. Earthquakes and mudslides and forest fires happen in California. He's getting them crazies out there, isn't he? Give them God, right? They got it coming, right? More than you? Well, you don't know why God's doing what he's doing. Try not to form conclusions. You haven't the foggiest idea. And then there's a third lesson that we can learn. You might be wrong about the sufferings of others. You also may be wrong about the blessings of others, too. You ever thought about that? Most of the time that's just with us. You know, we think about, I'm blessed because God loves me. I'm his favorite. Like I said, in our church has been blessed. We've seen all these things God's doing, all these things are financially the best we've ever been. Numbers are the best we've ever been. Influence is up. Money is up. Building programs. Lives are being changed. These are all great things, and certainly God's grace is on us. But don't let it reflect on the answer of why. Because why shouldn't become, you don't draw conclusions. See, our conclusion is God, like I said, loves us more than he loves your churches or whatever circumstances out there. What about the church out here that doesn't have much going on? I mean, they're struggling financially, circumstantially, influence waning. Our immediate assumption is to say, well, you know, I don't know what they're doing over there, but it must not be good. You know, you really don't know. Stop making judgment calls. You really don't know. I say that to say because we've got illustrations here in the New Testament of several churches. In fact, seven in particular in the book of Revelation. It was Jesus writes out a report card. We call it the seven letters to seven churches. He writes a report card to all seven. And one of the important things about the report card is they were all shocked about their grades. Some of them thought they were doing well and they weren't doing well at all. Some of them thought they were doing bad and they were doing great. Very instructive. All seven letters represent the seven ages of the church. In my opinion, and you can draw your own conclusions, I believe they represent that there are only seven churches out there, types of churches. And all seven of those churches have opinions of themselves that are incorrect. Some 100% incorrect, they were. Some partially correct and partially incorrect. Some were correct about most things, but wrong about at least one thing about themselves. What does that tell you? Whatever you think about yourselves at Island Baptist Church or whatever church you're from, there's a part of that, maybe all of that, it's not right. The thing you think about others and think about yourself, part of that, maybe all of that, may not be right. You should do some soul searching, especially before you try to search someone else's soul. Church searching before you try to search someone else's church. Again, here's the church in Revelation that everybody thought was cursed, the church at Smyrna. Numbers were down. Money was certainly down. Influence was down. You know why the numbers were down? Because they were killing them. I mean, talk about a lower congregation. We had 57 killed this year. There's some churches today that can report that, by the way. This church, Jesus gives them a report card, not what they thought. He says, by the way, this is one of the only churches, only two of seven, that get all A's on their report card, if you will. All A's. You wouldn't have thought that, the experience they were having. I know, he says, your afflictions, your poverty, but you're rich. I'm telling you, if Jesus says you're rich, you're rich. I know about the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan, and do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you into prison to test you. Can the devil do that? Apparently so. You will suffer persecution for 10 days and be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown, he says. This is a church that was being, decimated. You wouldn't have thought that God, you must have thought, boy, they must have done something really bad. Well, you'd have been wrong about them. You've been wrong about them. You've been wrong about this next church I'm going to show you. This is a church that had it all. Money, influence, power, numbers up, everything up. Are you listening? This is one of only two churches that had no A's, not even D's, all F's on their report card. The church at Laodicea, Jesus says, so because you are lukewarm, notice he doesn't discuss their budget. He doesn't discuss how many people come to their ministry, how great their influence is. He doesn't discuss how educated they are or how potentially far they could reach into their world. Notice what he talks about. He talks about an issue, the same issue he talks about to the church at Smyrna, right here. Heart is everything. That's on the inside. That's stuff you can't see. That's the little rock that I showed you that you can't see on the inside of it. Be very careful about judging from the outside. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. The Son of God comes to your church and says that. You say, because you say, I'm rich. Because they were, as far as we're concerned. But they weren't, as far as he was concerned. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. Wow. Wow. You know what? We need to be very careful when we look on the outside of things, whether it be a church or a ministry or a person, and draw conclusions. Because I would suggest to you, we really don't know. What can you know? I'm having a hard time with this, but this is the closest I can come to knowing anything, what's inside of me. This is the thing I need to focus on. My own heart. I need to keep a short list with God. Really do. I need to focus as Job does. Job can't answer his friends. He says, I know what you're saying. I used to believe what you said. But the fact is, I've not done anything. There's no relationship between anything that I've done and the experiences that I'm having. That's all I can say to you. He maintains, it says, his integrity through the whole book. And that's about all we can do. Maintain our integrity. Keep a short list. Start every day by acknowledging his lordship over our lives, saying, God, you know, I don't know what's happened in so-and-so's life. I pray for them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. But you know, God. I don't know what's happened in this church or that church. You know what, God? It doesn't seem good to me, but you know what? They belong to you. You know, Lord. I'm going to worry about Bill today. In fact, I'm going to do that tomorrow and the next day and the next. Because I don't see you telling me stuff that I don't need to know, and I can't hardly figure out the things you're telling me about my own personal life. So I'm just going to stick with me. That's exactly what we need to do. Job stuck with his integrity. He walked day in day, as the song we sang in earlier services, and made sure his hand was in the hand of the one that holds the tomorrow. And that's all that matters. That's ultimately all that matters. I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I wonder today, could you be wrong? Could you be wrong about all you thought God was? Could it be you, like me, thinking God approves of what you approve and disapproves of what you disapprove, goes where you go, doesn't go where you don't go, loves what you love, hate what you hate? Remember, God doesn't conform to us. We conform to him. Let your eyes be opened. Don't think you've got it all figured out. Realize you might be very wrong about the sufferings or the blessings of others. Because there have been times you've been very wrong about the sufferings and blessings in your own life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for speaking to us. I thank you for Job. I thank you for this long conversation he has with his friends that speaks to us and says, you know what, we might just not know what we thought we knew. Everything we thought was right and could be lined up perfectly in order, we may just be very wrong about that. Lord, I pray for humility. I pray for openness. I pray, as you say, for poverty of spirit. Because then we can be made rich by you. I pray that we would be rich in heart, not lukewarm. Rich, not looking at outside things, not looking at numbers or money, but looking at the inside, saying, where do we really stand with you, God? Being honest with ourselves. Thank you, God, again, for speaking to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.